Good morning. Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. Today's readings are for Epiphany Sunday. During the season of Epiphany, we read stories and writings in which the full meaning of the birth of Jesus is realized, first by the Magi, but also by his disciples as they were called, and eventually by followers down the ages. So today we read of Paul revealing some of the mystery of Christ to the church in Ephesus, and we read of the Magi traveling by star to see the Christ child. Reading first from Ephesians 3, verses 1 to 13. So I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you pagans, you have probably heard how I have been entrusted by God with the grace he meant for you, and that it was by a revelation that I was given the knowledge of the mystery, as I have just described it very shortly. If you read my words, you will have some of the depths that I see in the mystery of Christ. This mystery that has now been revealed through the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets was unknown to any men in past generations. It means that pagans now share the same inheritance, that they are parts of the same body, and that the same promise has been made to them. In Christ Jesus, through the gospel, I have been made the servant of that gospel by the grace of God, who gave it to me by his own power. I, who am less than the least of all the saints, have been entrusted with this special grace, not only of proclaiming to the pagans the infinite treasure of Christ, but also of explaining how the mystery is to be dispensed. Through all the ages, this has been kept hidden in God, the creator of everything. Why? So that the sovereignties and powers should learn only now through the church how comprehensive God's wisdom really is, exactly according to the plan which he had had from all eternity in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is why we are bold enough to approach God in complete confidence through our faith in him. So I beg you, never lose confidence just because of the trials that I go through on your account. They are your glory. And also reading Matthew 2, verses 1 to 12. After Jesus had been born at Bethlehem in Judea, during the reign of King Herod, some wise men came to Jerusalem from the east. "Where is the infant king of the Jews?" they asked. "We saw its star as it rose and have come to do him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was perturbed, and so was the whole of Jerusalem. He called together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people and inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. "At Bethlehem in Judea," they told him, "for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, you are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you will come a leader who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod summoned the wise men to see him privately. He asked them the exact date on which the star had appeared and sent them on to Bethlehem. "Go and find out all about the child. And when you have found him, let me know, so that I too may go and do him homage." Having listened to what the king had said, they set out. And there in front of them was the star they had seen rising. It went forward and halted over the place where the child was. The sight of the star filled them with delight, and going into the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and falling to their knees, they did him homage. Then opening their treasures, they'd offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. But they were warned in a dream not to go back to Herod and returned to their own country by a different way. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
I was just saying to the choir that the church is the only place where you can wear sleeves this big and get away without looking like a weirdo. And it's funny because I'm supposed to wear this to call attention to myself because I'm the worship leader. So it's kind of like you're dressed in a weird thing. It's like, you know, you're trying to draw attention to yourself rather than direct attention away from yourself. And it can be kind of problematic because you're like, oh, I'm here to talk about God. Look at me. But hopefully you guys can see past this robe that I don't wear too often. But I felt like it might be an appropriate occasion to wear something to celebrate. But, and thank you so much for having me here. When Brenda called me, and she had so much gratitude for being able to cover, and I have so much gratitude for being able to be here. It is an honor to be able to wrestle with these texts, even if you only have a few days to do so, and to try to figure out maybe what the Spirit might be saying to us in our time, in our place. So I'm deeply grateful. I really like preaching. It's fun. So it's not entirely, I'm not really doing a favor, but doing something that I love and enjoy so much. So thank you all for this opportunity. So before we begin, let's pray. You are the God who speaks. You are the God who brought the universe into being with an eloquent word. And we stand before you today as your people, listening for a word from you, a word of light, a word of hope amidst darkness, a word of joy in the midst of despair, praying that somehow we will be changed by it, renewed by it, and made ready to serve you in the world through the power of the Spirit. This we pray in the name of Jesus, the one at the manger. Amen. So, you may have had the same experience as me. You may not have had the same experience as me because I don't think it's necessary, we're necessarily allowed to do these things anymore, which is fine, but this was my experience. I remember when I was in grade 1 or grade 2, back in elementary school, I was in the Christmas pageant. You know, Christmas pageant at school still. So I'm not entirely aware if this is the case anymore, but there I was, a shepherd. I don't remember a lot about it, but one thing I remember is that the boy playing Joseph got sick and threw up before he was supposed to go on stage. It's burned in my memory forever. I didn't see it, but you can imagine. So they nabbed one of my fellow shepherds to fill in. And I was disappointed, believing that I had somehow missed my big break, my big acting break as a shepherd. I could have been Joseph. But the other thing that I remember, though, was that Mary and the new Joseph cuddled baby Jesus in their arms for a little bit, then we, the shepherds, were cued to step out on the stage. And we joined a gang of angels and donkeys and camels that had arrived just before us. We stood there for about a minute or so, adoring the baby in the manger for dramatic effect while we sang Christmas carols. Then finally, three small children with fake beards, gold crowns, and shiny boxes, I think it was aluminum foil, stepped out on the stage. The wise men had arrived. There were lots of photos, and lots of proud parents excited about the cutest Christmas ever. But if you noticed, our Christmas story, according to Matthew, is anything but cute. It's kind of dark, actually. Outraged tyrants, murder plots, and last-minute escapes. Matthew's story doesn't have any angels, shepherds, donkeys, or a sweet little manger even. These all belong to Luke's story, which, by all accounts, is the kinder, gentler gospel. All Matthew has are the wise men at this scene in front of you. The wise men get a little spotlight time this time of year, but kind of like my Christmas pageant, they follow a long trail of characters to Bethlehem, tacked on as a bonus to an already awesome story. Yet these wise men are more than small children with fake beards and shiny gold boxes. They're more than kings because they aren't even kings. I mean, that's a later tradition. They're even more exciting than kings, at least to me, as a reader of the Bible and a Bible geek. The word we translate as wise men is from the Greek magi, the root of the English word magician. And they're astrologers. They observe the sky, the stars, the planets, and then they interpret them too. They look for meaning. They search for signs, seeking the divine in the movements and activities of the natural world. Sort of like some kind of New Agey scientist. The star pulls them towards Jerusalem, the capital of Palestine. The city is home to the temple, which is the beating heart of Israel's ancient faith and worship. They arrive at the palace of King Herod the Great, who's the king of Palestine. He's a Roman appointee. He's a puppet of the empire. He has a reputation for ruthlessness, kind of when the Romans tell you, this guy has got to tone it down a little bit, you know that you're really ruthless. And these wise men arrive at the palace to tell Herod about the star they followed there, because it stops at Bethlehem, and what their analyses have led them to conclude. Where is this child, they ask, born king of the Jews? We've been watching the sky, and we followed a star here, and we've come to pay him homage, to bring our respects. They have no idea where to go. They were drawn by the star, but they can't seem to go any further. And when he hears the news, Herod is terrified, it says, and the whole city is terrified with him. The wise men tell him that a new king has been born, but Herod's already the king. Herod and the whole city are terrified because there's a new king in town. In fact, after this point in the story, Herod is never referred to as a king again because there is a new king in town. He's not the king anymore. Herod's time has come. He doesn't know what to do, so he gathers his priests and scribes, the kingdom's top religious and political advisors and gurus together, and asks them where the Messiah is supposed to show up. You can sort of see a CNN sort of scene with all the various experts, and then Wolf Blitzer saying, "So, where's the Messiah supposed to come? Where's he supposed to show up? What's with this star?" They search their scriptures, cobbling together a few verses, and they come up with Bethlehem. Bethlehem, the city of David, Israel's most renowned king, is the place where the new king, the promised one, is supposed to be born. The one who, so the ancient promises go, would deliver Israel from their enemies and would usher in an era of peace, justice, and righteousness forever. That's what the story says. So the priests and the scribes know how the story is supposed to go. Understandably, though, Herod, fearing the worst, summons the wise men back. He sends them to Bethlehem to return with the location of the new king, telling them so it's he can pay homage himself. But it's all a trick. Herod plans to kill the wise men and to kill this new upstart king. So he doesn't have the greatest motives. The irony, of course, is that he directed them to Bethlehem from the story of the scriptures. And the greater irony is that in their own drive for security, power, and control, Herod and his people used the same scripture that promises the coming of the Messiah to deliver his own people from oppression and control, to maintain his own oppression and control, to stop this new king. The same scripture that points the wise men towards God's coming in Bethlehem is the same scripture that Herod uses to get in God's way. In Herod's hands, the scriptures are a weapon. In Herod's hands, the scriptures, the Bible, is dangerous. And I don't know about you, but as someone who wasn't raised in the church, I'd say that I'd agree that the Bible seemed dangerous from the outside. I would hear people quote chapter and verse as if it were a weapon, either against other people or for the purpose of control. And a friend of mine remarked that even many of us in the church have become so suspicious of the Bible due to its negative use that it's become clumsy, awkward, and foreign, even though we come so close to it every Sunday. The Bible not only seems like a stranger, but a stranger that has been used to cause such suffering and pain that we might wonder if it's worth inviting the stranger in again on account of the risk. But it's not that people are turning away from faith or turning to atheism. There is still a great hunger. At least where I'm from, in Vancouver proper, people like to describe themselves as spiritual, but not religious. We're likely to say that we feel something, whether it is a sense of awe and gratitude at the wonders of the natural world or an unexplainable presence of something in our lives beyond ourselves. And we're more likely to say that we find our connection to that something bigger while walking through the woods or paddling a kayak in English Bay rather than the pews of a church. I don't know if it's the same way in Surrey necessarily as it is there where I live. But like the Magi, the wise men in our story, there are plenty of us watching the stars, seeking divine answers in all the majestic places of creation, feeling pulled and compelled by something that we can't quite name, but we know is real. But introduce the word Bible, and it conjures image of Herod-like Christians armed with Bible and verse, more than ready to cast judgments, to victimize and control. Rather than pointing people in the direction of Bethlehem, here, it seems to point away towards Babylon. But here's the twist, and I mean, you knew that there would be a twist. Even though Herod, the chief priests and scribes draw on their tradition, their history, and their Bible to point them to Bethlehem in order to stop the new king, to kill Jesus, and stop God's coming in the world, in spite of this all, history, abuse of scripture, insidious purposes, it is the same scripture that is used to hurt, that is the thing that eventually brings these seekers great joy. When they set out again, when the wise men set out again, the star reappears. They again follow it, and it lights their way. The star, burning brightly, finally stops over the child, over where the child was, and it says, they are overwhelmed with joy. They are drawn into this place, and they open the door, and they enter. It's a house, it's not a manger in Matthew's story. There's a door. There's no door here. There's a door in this story. They see this child, it says, in the arms of Mary, his mother. In spite of the humble scene, they kneel down, it says, and pay him homage. At this place, they worship, opening their treasure chests and offer the famous gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, all gifts to be given at the coronation of a king. And all they can do is fall on their knees, bring their gifts, giving thanks and praise. They've come face to face, somehow, with the living God. And this is my favorite part. This is like the double twist. Remember how Herod plans to kill the wise men? How Herod plans to kill Jesus? An angel comes to the wise men in a dream. You know, this is very convenient, but this is how the Bible works. And tells them of Herod's plans. They escape. Hooray! So says the story, they leave for their country by another road, not the one they came by. Or as the King James, the good old King James Version says, they leave for their country by another way. The star drew them, the story sent them, and they find their source, the source of their seeking. They have a face-to-face encounter with the living God, the one who drew them, who called them in the first place. On account of the story in the scriptures, they meet God, and they go home another way. They go home different. They go home changed. Another direction. And you may have guessed by this time that I am pretty sympathetic to the biblical narrative. In spite of how it's been used, I am firmly convinced that this story can bring us face to face with God, with us leaving our lives and the world changed. Will Willimon, who's a Methodist preacher and the former dean of the chapel at Duke Divinity School, once told a story about a young woman who was just finishing up her degree in medicine at Duke Medical, one of the most premier medical schools in the United States. Graduates go on to renown, often fame, often fortune. I don't know about you, but Vancouver School of Theology doesn't have the same record of fame, fortune, even though, you know, I'm famous to you now, I guess. I don't know. One day, Will received a call from this young woman's parents. They were furious, it seemed, because their daughter had decided to turn down one of the most prestigious opportunities of hospital employment in the States in favor of a volunteer medical position in Central America. She wanted to discover God in the face of some of the weakest and poorest people in the world, and she blamed it all on Willimon's preaching, his telling of the biblical story. She's throwing her life away, the parents said. You got to talk her out of this. Willimon, if you know him, you'll know that he's a bit tongue-in-cheek. Willimon thought for a moment, and he simply asked, was it your decision to have your daughter baptized? And the parents sort of looked at him. Well, maybe looked at him on the phone. I don't know. Thought for a second and said, well, yes, of course. Why wouldn't we do that? Well, Willimon said, and he paused for dramatic effect, and he said, it's your own damn fault. Somehow this story, these scriptures, pointed this student in the right direction. God gave this student a star to follow towards Bethlehem, towards God in Christ, to the place where she couldn't help but kneel and offer her gifts, to a place where her life would never be the same again. And so here we are today, somehow gathered in worship, somehow gathered around this same scene, somehow the same scripture has been read, somehow the same ancient promises have been made. In spite of the reputation of the church as people who get in the way of God, in spite of the reputation of the Bible as something that hurts rather than heals, somehow we are again following the star, hoping and maybe finding that overwhelming joy of a face-to-face encounter with God. The kind that, like the wise men, sends us home a different way, sends us home changed. So, you may be thinking, or you may not be thinking, maybe there's something to this story. The church is at its best when it points to those who seek into the place where Mother Mary cradles Christ in her arms. The church is at its best when it is a place where these old promises are spoken, heard, and then lived out in gratitude. The church is at its best when it is a place where people come face to face with God, are able to share their gifts, their joys, and even their hurts, and are sent out into the world to tell the story again. So, friends, even though I don't know you very well, I feel like I can safely call you friends. Hear these ancient promises. Come, kneel, discover God, and find this as a place to share your gifts. And you will return home, but you will return a different way. And for this, thanks be to God. Amen.